account in Luke of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at Matthew's account, chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. I've entitled the message, Call Him Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus, chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord, underline, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, knew her not, that is sexually, not until she had given birth to the son, and he called his name Jesus. And I've entitled the message, Call Him Jesus. You know, a study of our Bible reveals the important role that the angels had in the Christmas story. I don't know, perhaps you never really thought about it or noticed that there are five appearances of angels before, during, and then soon after the first Christmas. You know, incidentally, apart from the angels, no one would have understood what the birth of the Lord Jesus was all about. The angel of the Lord, and the angels in their role played a magnificent role. Without their role, the mystery of the incarnation would have remained a mystery to everyone. Now, we live in a world of great mystery. I mean, it is a mysterious, unknowable world in many ways. God made and he made all things, and man discovers. We may be able to describe gravity, or we may be able to describe the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. We may be able to describe all sorts of phenomena, natural phenomena, have no idea how it works, and describing it doesn't mean we know how it works. We don't even know how gravity works. A world of mystery and wonder and awe. I mean, the closer you look at what God has made, the more amazed you'll be. Just the opposite of you and I. Look at the genetics and the chromosome. Look at the body and the amazing electrochemical organ that it is and all the systems that have to be there and functioning. Your eyeballs are extenders of the brain and see everything upside down, and your brain flips it back, and your ear, and you have two and one on each side. Mystery. God made it. It's mystery. Man walks about, he gets a few degrees, and he feels he's educated and can pontificate, say such stupid things as there is no God. I mean, we just got off the bus, and we make such stupid statements in this unbelievable, vast universe of mystery. And the virgin birth is no exception. We're learning more about genetics. We see it in animals. Sometimes they can manipulate a little female egg and produce a sheep without the male. We're learning more about these kind of things. Don't know if it's good or bad or otherwise. You figure that one out. But the virgin birth was the mystery, the incarnation of God's sending his glorious son into this world. And it was the ministry of the angels and their five appearances that help us to understand the what and the how of all of that. Well, Mary would have been puzzled about her pregnancy. I mean, sometimes ladies are, right? I had one of my students told me back in September, he said, my wife wasn't feeling well. And she went to the doctor because she was having stomach pain. And he said, guess what? She discovered she's pregnant. We had no idea. Like, that was a shock to her, to him, right? And sometimes, that happens, right? Okay, I mentioned the other week to Taylor, I don't know if it was encouraging or not, but my sister, the second one, Kim, had three or four girls in a row. Bing, 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 bing. They kept fishing for a boy and got a straight line of girls. And my sister said, "That's it. I surrender." And as soon as she gave birth to the last, she told the doctor, "Tie my tubes. Tie my tubes. That's it. I give up." And so they gave up. Well, about 7 years after that, doctor said, "Guess what, Kimmy? What? You're pregnant." "Impossible. Can't be. No, impossible. I had my tubes. That's a shock." And it turned out she was pregnant, and they finally got their boy. Imagine that, little Tommy. And her hubby, he's a dentist, and I said to Tom, "You're probably going to take over your dad's practice." He said, "I am." He said, "Oh, 14. I think he will. Sometimes pregnancies are a shock, right? Now, if Mary hadn't been told by an angel, do you realize that? All of a sudden, she'd be pregnant. Like, what? She was pure. She was a virgin. She had never had intercourse. It was the angel and the ministry from heaven to her to help explain her. She would have been greatly puzzled. How about Joseph? He would have divorced Mary. He would have said, "That's it. You know, like, what's this? You didn't have a boyfriend? And you're, what? You think I was born yesterday?" It was the ministry of an angel, heaven's messenger to Joseph, explaining to him why and how his love was now expecting. I mean, the shepherds would never have come to the manger in Bethlehem. They were in a field outside of Bethlehem. The angel came, and then the host of the angels, and we love that. We sing that. "Hark, the herald angels sing." We understand that. It was a God-directed revelation, and they would not have known. You know, we today, too, would not understand the meaning of the birth of Christ apart from a God-directed revelation. That is the wonderful word of God. God directs it. God reveals to us. And in our case, 20 centuries later, in the only book he ever gave, the wonder, the mystery, the awe of Christmas. Well, for 400 years, heaven was silent. That's a long time. You ever wait for somebody for a while? An hour, two, three? How about 400 years? Malachi closes, that's the Old Testament, with an announcement there, right? Messenger, 400 years. Now, if someone's delayed, sometimes we think they forgot about us. And we're very fond of doing that, right? "I haven't heard from God lately. God's not answered my prayer. He's forgotten me." And that was very common in that state of Israel, that in the nation of Israel, God has forgotten us. I mean, you read the history. And then suddenly, at the appointed time, in God's wonderful history, plan and time, the angels announce the coming of a forerunner, of a baby. It's the ministry of the angelos, the angelos, the angels, the messengers, these wonderful beings with the greatest news ever. The silence is broken, the greatest news ever. The greatest, far greater than your team winning. I fell asleep in the fourth quarter last night. I couldn't stay awake any longer. Penn State won. I'm like, I'm still shocked. Like, are we in the tribulation? I can't believe it. What happened here? That's good news, unless you're, for Wisconsin. That's not the greatest news ever. This is the greatest news ever, and the angels are announcing it. Well, two names in our text that we read in Matthew 1, 18 and 20, there are two names that really unpack the glory of the Lord, and they compel us to come to worship him. I almost wrote, "Come and let us adore him," and hitchhike off the Christmas carol. "Oh, come, let us adore him," because I feel like that. Adoring and worshiping are indeed the same thing. But there are two names, and there's two simple points. I like simple sermons because I sort of can understand them. I mean, the first name in our text that we read is Jesus. And the second name, we'll jump ahead, is Emmanuel. Jesus and Emmanuel. They're the two names that are found in Matthew's text here. Now, in Bible times, names meant something. They revealed something. A God-given revelation of what a person would become or who they are or what people thought of them or thought they were. Benjamin, right? Son of my strength, son of my right hand. Benjamin, right? Or Abram or Abraham. God changes his name. He's the father of many when he had none. How about that? He would be, right? Or how about Ichabod? Call me Ichabod, the glory has departed. The name means something. The name Jacob means what? He's a tricker, the deceiver. He deceived his father. He deceived his brother. He deceived Laban. He's a deceiver, a tricker, and God changes his name to Israel. How about Adam? Adam, out of Hebrew word, Adam. Adam, it means reddish there, or of the soil, or of the earth, earthly. He came from the earth. God formed him. Man. How about David? I love the name David. If God gave us a son, we were going to name him David. I said, Faith, I love that. His name means beloved. You know, and so they meant something. And in our day, we don't do that, do we? We like, oh, I heard the name, you know, Mackenzie. And we go like, oh, I like that. It's beautiful. Or I love the name. And we go like Joshua or Sally or Susan or Taylor or Harper or this kind of thing, right? Because it sounds nice and so on. I mean, I love the name Faithy. I always loved her name. Before that singer, Faith had it. Faithy had it, you know? Believing one. Strong in trust. My name's Irish. My mother didn't name me, and my dad didn't name me Terry because of any of that, but I love it. It means tender-hearted. I love the meaning of my name. But in that day, names meant something, and when God reveals his name, it's to reveal the wonder and the glory of who he is. And so there are two names that unpack the glory in this text. And the first one is Jesus. He's a man. He's a real man. He's not a phantom or the figment of anyone's imagination. There were some that taught that after the life of Jesus. That wasn't right. He's a real man who came to save us from our sin. And so, A, the appearance of the angel to Joseph was to explain the why and the how. Mary was pregnant, so that he would marry her and protect her. I mean, that had to be a shock. Miracle of the virgin birth. Now, I just remind you of the four ways the ancient writing of Anselm in Curdasis Homo. There are four ways people have come into existence, lest you think this is really odd or different. Remember, no man, no woman. That's Adam, right? I mean, a man and no woman, that's Eve. Anselm writes. A man and a woman, that's normal procreation, right? That's all of us. And then finally, no man, a woman. And that's a virgin birth. And Anselm was right in unfolding that as right well in this mystery and wonder of the miracle of the virgin birth of our Lord. We live in a world of mystery and wonder. And we go like, well, that's superhuman. Just stop. Let me just say something about that. Listen, you're not very strong. You're pretty puny. You sort of just got off the bus yesterday with me. We just arrived. And, I mean, the days go quick, even if you've been here a few years, right? we know everything, right? We don't know most everything. I mean, we live on this hunk of rock that they tell me is molten in the middle. How about that? That ought to make you feel good. It's hot liquid. Center of the earth. We live on the crust and the air and the sun and all of that, and it's amazing. We like, oh no, I can't believe in the virgin birth. That's superhuman. Wait a minute. Most everything is beyond human, isn't it? It is to me. I don't even know how to cook. Faith knows how to. I don't know how to grow grain. I mean, the corn in the back. I don't know how birds. How do birds know how to fly south when it's going to be winter? They must go to school, flight school. That's where they go, right? God programs their minds. We live in a world that is filled with mystery. We stumble. Someday we're going to be ever learning and learning and learning. We'll never be God, but we'll be learning at the marvels of that. And so the virgin birth is mysterious and it's wonderful and it's superhuman and it's not to be rejected. The liberals did this in the early part of this 1900. Oh, that's superhuman, so we have to reject it. no matter what the scriptures say. It was God's marvelous way to bring the Savior into the world in an uncorrupted way. It's glorious. Well, it could be. Joseph is told what the child's name is to be. In other words, heaven named him. Call him Jesus. And what a name it was. Jesus. Jesus. Well, what is Jesus? It's the Greek form of the Hebrew word Yeshua. Yeshua. Sounds like Joshua, doesn't it? And if you had thought that, you're right. Joshua. And notice the meaning of it. Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Remember on Palm Sunday when the Lord came into Jerusalem leading up to his crucifixion and resurrection? They sang on that Palm Sunday, Hosanna, Hosanna, that great messianic Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They cut branches of palms and laid down their... Hosanna is a form of this, and it means he will certainly save. The angel's message and seed to Joseph was centered primarily on the great work that Jesus would do. Jesus was the means of God's salvation in his work. Call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. The angel's message was upon the person, but primarily the work that Jesus would do, pointing to the cross. That salvation is found in Jesus alone. Paul writes that there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. His great work. We love great works, don't we? We love to see the great works around the world. Remember when a couple of times Faith and I were in Dubai and saw the great Arab tower ascending out of the desert, going up the highest structure in all the world. I can't remember what it was, 1,400 feet or some unbelievable, way up there. I mean, it exceeded the tall buildings in Chicago and New York and other places. Like, wow, the ingenuity of men to build something like that. And who doesn't love seeing the San Francisco Harbor and the great Golden Gate Bridge? Beautiful with the fog and all that. We got that building, and that's built beautiful. Or the great Saturn V rocket that took the astronauts to the moon. I mean, an enormous piece of machinery. Some of you have seen that down at Cape Canaveral, the facsimile of this enormous piece of work. You know, God made us to work, and we bear that likeness to God. But the greatest work ever to be done would not be any of that. Not astroscience, not in the chemistry lab, certainly not in design and engineering and mechanics and all of these kind of things, as good as they are, or medicines and all of these. The greatest work would be the cross. The greatest work. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. It's the great work of all, greater than any of these others. Well, D, but when the Bible talks about salvation, just to make it clear, it is not talking about social justice. There's been an attempt to steal. What does that mean, the gospel today? What's it mean to salvation? This idea of it's just a sophisticated unbelief and say, well, it just means everyone needs to be equal and we all have to have equal opportunity and equal provision and equal pay and that's salvation. I mean, those things are okay in their place, I guess. Although Jesus said, the only thing next to I am with you always, he said, the poor you'll have with you always. He said that. But it's all right once we're redeemed to strive for justice in people and defend the weak. Of course, that's not what salvation means. It doesn't mean that. And it's not liberation theology with a sort of political sense of deliverance. There are many that taught that not too many decades ago, and we still live with the aftermath of it. That salvation with people is set them free politically. That's not it either. It's not. Well, what's it mean then? Well, rather, it's primarily talking about salvation from sin. Sin's the problem. Sin is our great problem. And in two ways, when the Bible talks about, first, from the penalty of sin, holy justice, God's holy justice requires the payment. It requires it. On a human plane, if in town here, we had a judge on the bench, and that we do, of course, all sorts of circuit levels and county court and state and federal and things like that. And if the judge would not find guilty and penalize evil, blatant evil crimes, there's no way you would ever say he's a good judge or she's a good judge. You would never say that. But people will say, well, why does God have to judge sin and evil? Because he's good. He's good. He's good. And the penalty of sin needed to be paid for. Now, jump ahead. The good news is that God provided the payment in himself. It's not me and Jesus, not you and Jesus. It's all of Jesus. He paid it in full. Paid in full. Praise the Lord for that. Jesus in my place. Well, he paid from the penalty of sin, but then the power of sin. This idea of salvation from sin. God in salvation gives us a new heart, and the power to break sin. The chain of sin is broken. Isn't that great? I mean, God saves us, and we're sinners, we're lost, gives us a new heart. Things we used to love in Christ, now we feel like, I can't do that. And we have a new heart, a new desire to want to please and be like Jesus. And yet we still sin, don't we? We sin. We sin every day as a believer in Christ. Yeah. But bit by bit, God is delivering us. Sometimes it's instantaneous. It's all of it. Most of the time, it's growing in holiness and godliness and in confession. Lord, I did it again. Lord, deliver me from it. The things we used to love in our sin, now we hate and we grieve over it. And God is molding us and making us, and eventually delivering us, and one day, finally, from the presence in heaven with Jesus. That's what the Bible talks about when it's talking about deliverance from sin. Jesus achieved for that for us at the cross. Well, if you look at Eden, so Jesus had to come. He had to come. We live in this world of a plurality of religions and comparative religions, and, well, Christianity is just one of the same. It's like a smorgasbord. Some of you like that, right? We tried to do that when we went down to see Jonathan in North Carolina for Thanksgiving. He was working all that, so Faith said, we'll come down. And we missed all of Faith's for days. She makes a great meal, and then we eat for days. Do you guys do that, too? We went to a restaurant. It was hardly worth the same. We tried to find a smorgasbord where you could just keep going up and get more turkey. You know, they were all full by the time we tried on that. And some people in our culture, a lot of in the establishment, you know, like Christianity is just one of many ways, I guess. Got Hinduism, that's one on the banquet table. One is Buddhism, and one is, you know, all the isms and all that. Listen, if there was any other way for you and I to be saved, Jesus didn't need to come. If there were any other way, if you could save yourself, he did not need to endure that and die that horrible death. It was the only way. It was the best of all ways to accomplish our salvation. And so the angel's message here is the greatest message of the entire Christmas story. In fact, of all times. He said, call him Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. He will certainly save from our sin. Wow, that's the first name. Praise the name of the Lord for that. The second name is Emmanuel. You already know that. And that he is God, and he is God who is with us always. Emmanuel. The text tells us in verse 22 of and following, and all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by, it's Isaiah chapter 7, 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name, second name, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Look at 8. As Matthew recorded the Christmas story under the direction of the Holy Spirit, I mean, he reaches back to Isaiah's wonderful 700-year-old prophecy to remind us of the virgin birth announcement and his name, Emmanuel. Well, we've talked about and had fun thinking about birth announcements, and Christmas has gone by, right? And Faith and I had the joy of three times sending out birth announcements. Rejoice with us! God gave us a girl. Rejoice with us! God gave us a boy, and then a second, a boy again. The thing about us is we send it out after, right? You don't do that ahead of time, right? If you're completely there, right? You don't, because stuff happens, right? Isaiah, by God's direction, 700 years before, sends out the birth announcement. Is that amazing or what? And Matthew, he's recording this for us, the birth of Jesus. The Spirit of God takes him back, remembers that prophecy, points to it and says, this one called Jesus is the virgin's child from Isaiah 7:14. He's writing, and it's marvelous. The Word of God and the wonder of it. The results of this miraculous pregnancy is that God is with us. Well, this astonishing teaching pointed to the joy of God's presence. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, he had always been thought of being for his people, and we think of it that way, don't we? We love the verse in Romans, if God be for us, who could be against us? And we like that, right? We love that. That was on Faithy's dad's business stationery. You know, Sheber Oil, Romans 8, if God be, 31, if God be for us, who could be against us? A lot of his customers, incidentally, were Jewish. And he would minister to them and care for them, be kind to them, and God used them in many, many ways. If God be for us, you know, chaplains would pray with the military when they would go out into battle, that God would be for us. Well, this, the wonder of this is that, but now it would not only be that would God be for his people, but now God was with his people, with them. With us, too, his wonderful companionship. As a boy, I was thinking about this last week. I was talking to Faith, deer hunting season. And some of you were praying, Lord, protect all the deer, four and two-legged, while they're out there trying to tangle together, right? Lord, it took me back because I remembered being with my father deer hunting. And it brought back some sweet, sweet memories. I was telling Faith different when we were on some drives, and I lost my coattails. They cut off two or three. Every time you shot, if you didn't get a deer, they cut your jacket. They still did. You heard of that, right? I had a lot of my jacket hanging somewhere in some little clubhouse in Western New York. But with my dad, I mean, just to be with him, so great. Or with friends, don't you love just not having a busy evening, just being with loved ones and friends and what. But this is now not only that God is for us, he's with us. Imagine that the company of 3 years the disciples enjoyed with Jesus. We get only skim the highlights here in the gospel account, but 24/7, 3 years to be with him. The greatest person ever in all the universe with him. And we get to be with him too. We sing, and we sang this morning in Charles Wesley's Christmas carol, Hark, the Herald, the Angels Sing. We sang that. Did you notice that? We sing those words. I think I put them on. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to, there it is, well, beautiful, beautiful. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Wow. Well, see, Jesus is always Emmanuel. He's always with us. He is with us through the incarnation and continues to be with us through all of the experiences of a believer's life. It should be transforming. It should be transforming to you. I say that. What do I mean? He's with us in joy, in our joys. You know, all the happiness and all the joy is really, ultimately, since every good and perfect gift comes from God, is really the enjoyment of God. I don't know if you ever noticed that in our families. I think of the joys. We had joy of not only good grades or finally passing or then finally graduating from whatever, the joy of that, you know. That's really a celebration of God's faithfulness is good. And ultimately behind it, it's a celebration of God. The joy of marriage and, oh, aren't those highlights? I'm always saying, celebrate the high points of life. In that, you're celebrating God. And incidentally, there are not a lot of high points. Make a lot of them. You know, how about a year ago when we had our grand celebration weekend here? Boy, it was like you were like floating around here, and I was up in the stratosphere somewhere. Look what God did. You know, the joys of that, the joys of children being born, and the joys of a new job or success in a project or something, the joys of that. He's Emmanuel. He's with us. He shares that with us. He's also with us in all our sorrows and tears. Oh, and we have many of those. And living in this broken world, disappointment of people and circumstances, and then the sicknesses and surgeries and bad reports and even death of loved ones, we stand by the casket of a father or mother or, God forbid, a child. Children die. I've had little funerals of little babies that lived a day or two, and the brokenness. And but He's Emmanuel. He is Emmanuel. He carries us. And heaven alone will reveal that. Most of the time we thought, well, I was walking. But really, in reality, He was carrying us. He was carrying us through the tears. You know, love Psalm 30. You know, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It's not always night, and it's not night forever. Although life changes and it's never quite the same, indeed, He carries us in our tears. Sudden death of my father, unexpected, and never even able to attend the funeral because of the bad blizzard condition. The tears there. Tears of all sorts. Weeping with people that weep. You know where to do that. We're to rejoice with those that rejoice and stand by and weep with those that weep. In fact, just let your heart be touched. We don't have magic words. You're like, I don't know what to say when they're in grief. You don't have to say anything. Just enter in and pray for them and just feel the pain. They're there. Jesus is there always. 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 He is Emmanuel. Dickens, it's the best of times, it's the worst of times. Well, Jesus is there through it all. He's Emmanuel. How about in temptation? He's Emmanuel. I mean, we are tempted and we fall so often. There's no temptation taking you, which is not common to man. You're no exception, but God's there and He provides a way of escape. And even when we fail and fail again, He knows all about it. It's not news to Him. And we come back to Him again with contrition. Lord, I failed again. I said what I shouldn't, and I said it anyway. I'm angry, I'm self-centered, I'm selfish, I'm fleshly, I have a fornicating mind, I'm lascivious, I'm hateful, I'm embittered. I did it again. It's not like news to the Lord. We confess that, and He's with us, and He carries us through. And as we use the Word of God, like He did in Matthew 4, He carries us through. He provides a way of escape if we take it. How about spiritual warfare? I mean, we read that in the Word, and, you know, I was thinking about that. If God ever pulled back the cover of the physical reality and we could see the demonic forces and the evil, it would terrify us. We'd be so frightened. You know, the prophet, they're more with us than with them. I mean, we'd be terrified. We'd be under the blanket. I'm not getting up today. The spiritual forces. And He is with us in that. He is the very embodiment. I have on your sheet of Ephesians 6. The armor we wear is really putting on Jesus. It's the helmet of the knowledge of salvation. He is the Savior. The breastplate of righteousness. He is our righteousness. The belt of truth. He is the truth, the way, right? The feet shod of the preparation of the gospel of peace. He is our peace, you see? It's putting on Jesus, this shield in the middle of spiritual battle, this shield of faith and the sword, which is the written word, and He's the living word. You see what I mean? It's putting on Jesus in the midst of all. He's Emmanuel. He's always with us. Don't you love this psalm? It says he has all of our tears in a bottle. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful it is. And then finally, even to the very end, where He will either come for us or we will die and go be with Him. It's true. Every person's death is very personal. Very personal. It is the Lord who is there, who is calling home. And I've had the privilege to be there a number of times when God has called people home. And he is there. It's almost beautiful in a redeemer's life, in a redeemed person's life. He is there to the very end. He is Emmanuel. At the beginning of the gospel, we're reminded he's Emmanuel. You call his name Jesus. Emmanuel, the virgin shall conceive. And then at the end of his earthly ministry, you remember that? After the cross, after the resurrection, after the post-resurrection appearances, just before the ascension, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, right? What does he say there? He reminds us of Emmanuel again. And lo, I am with you always. Listen, you're never alone. Never. Isn't that great? The greatest person in all the universe walks through life with you and with me. If you know him, through the ups and the downs and the bumps and the bruises, all of it to the very, very end. Well, it's the name of all names then, isn't it? Jesus is called by many names in the Bible, many of them. Let me just give you a few of them, if you'll let me. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the Ancient of Days. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Anointed One, the Messiah. He's the Prophet. He's the Priest. He's the Savior, the only wise God, our Savior. He is our wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Almighty. He is the Lord. He's the Door of the Sheep, the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, the Shepherd and Bishop of our soul. He is the Lamb without spot or blemish, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He is the Logos, the light of the world, the light of life, the tree of life, the word of life, the bread that came down from heaven, the spring, which if a person drink of it, he will never thirst again. He is the way and the truth. He is the life. He is the resurrection. He's the resurrection in the life. He is our rock and our bridegroom. He is our redeemer. He is the one who is altogether lovely. He is the head over all things, which is his body, the church. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. But above all, he is Jesus. Jesus. We love him for that name, don't we? Because his name means Jehovah is salvation. And he came to save his people from their sin. Notice, if you will, what difference should this make? And quickly, look at number one. What difference should this make in your life and mine? Number one, I say to you, wonder and awe ought to fill your heart as you think of the miracle of Christmas. You know, wonder is sometimes simply ascribed to children, that they wonder about this and wonder about that. They haven't been educated out of bewilderment and wonderment. I'm saying to you, as children of God, don't ever lose your sense of wonder and awe and glory. You have to wonder and be in awe of the miracle of Christmas. God really did become flesh and bone. It really did dwelt among us. The miracle of the incarnation. And I say it ought to be overwhelming to you. Not just to the shepherds. It ought to overwhelm. You ought to let that stuff sink in. You know what our tendency is? Oh, I've heard that. We sing it every year. I know all that stuff. Nothing new. And our minds move on to real important things like, what do I have to get at Wegmans this afternoon? And, I think they're coming over. And, I got to clean the dining room. You know, like real important stuff. We ought to stop and just say, Lord, with a sense of great freshness, let me stand in awe and wonder. Number two, rejoice with the fact that the virgin birth was not an afterthought. It's not a football game where the quarterback sees a defense and, I wouldn't have called that play if I knew they were going to line up like that. We better call an audible. It wasn't that. God has a plan that's all-encompassing from beginning to end. And at the fullness of time, at the nick of time, God said, now it's time. 400 years, now it's time. His plan to redeem men and women from eternity past. I say to you, marvel in that his eternal plan included you. You were on his mind. before you were. How about that? You weren't anything. And we say that with our kids, right? We'll say that before they were born. You know, we thought about you before you were. You weren't even anything, you know. They're like, oh, Dad, you know. It's really true. Before you ever existed, God knew you by name and called you. And it's not your doing that you're born at this time in this place. And if God has called you to saving faith, he has done that. He has planned for your life and salvation before you were even born. What a God, I say to you. What a God. You were on his mind and in his plan. You may have not have been on anyone else's mind or in anyone else's plan. You were in his. Praise God. Number three, be encouraged that Jesus is always with you. He's always with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In Hebrews 13, therefore we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Always he is with you through all of life. The good and the bad and the ugly times, even times of temptation and failure and battle, until your very last day and beyond. The greatest one who ever was. I mean, you're hanging out with some big stuff here. He's hanging out with you. He's always with you. What a treasure. So when you add up your assets, that's your greatest asset. Everything else you leave behind. What a treasure. Wow. And finally, have you ever received Christ? Have you received Christ, the Christ of Christmas? I always preach it. There may be some that have never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe that's you. You need to receive with open, outstretched arms the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Have you done that? Oh, you must do that. You must receive the gift of Christ the Lord. Jesus is calling. Whenever the word is preached, he calls. We're sinners. He calls sinners to repentance. Pray with a man in the Bible, Lord Jesus, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. Thank you for dying in my place. I urge you to do that today. Well, it was the angel that said, the ministry of the angels, to Joseph, call him Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for the blessed Word of God, for Christmas, the Advent, the Incarnation, the wonderful virgin birth. Oh, Father, thank you so much for the cross, the resurrection. Thank you for saving faith. Thank you for each one that's here. We believe it's of your divine appointment, Lord. And in a few moments as we leave and to another busy week, may we come and adore you and worship you. Celebrate the glory of Jesus and tell others the greatest news ever that Jesus saves. We love you so. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand as we sing together a Christmas carol. Thank you. dismissed and invited to lunch that's being served now. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.